Why don't I pray as we start? Dear Father, we pray that the same power which raised your Son Jesus Christ from the dead would be at work right now in your word, by your Spirit, as I preach and we all listen. May we be changed. May those who don't know Jesus come to know the risen Lord. And may those who do know him be amazed again at the wonder of his resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did Jesus of Nazareth rise from the dead? And if he did, does it matter? Those are two questions which Matthew has in his mind as he writes this account of the resurrection at the end of his gospel. Did Jesus of Nazareth rise from the dead? And if he did, does it matter? I wonder where you stand on those two questions. Maybe you look at this story a bit like the story of Father Christmas, Santa Claus. It's a nice story. A story that you might tell your kids. A nice story warms our hearts. But historical facts? No, it's just a nice story of something that some people might believe. Historical fact? No. We've never seen someone rise from the dead. Death is final. We all know that. Is that you? And even if it were true, does it really matter? Okay, he was a special man, but we live in a different age today. We live in the age of science, okay? We don't just believe those things like those people 2,000 years ago. We know better. And there are lots of ways to God if you believe in that sort of thing these days. I don't even need a God. I'm all right on my own. Live a decent life, take care of my family. That's all I need. Did Jesus rise from the dead? And if he did, does it matter? Let's keep those two questions in mind as we go through this passage. Two questions, two witnesses as well. There were two witnesses to what happened, two groups of witnesses rather. First witnesses were these women who knew Jesus well, and the second group was some guards who were supposed to be guarding the tomb. These women have key roles in this story, don't they? Matthew mentions them back in 27:55. Many women were there watching from a distance. This is as Jesus dies on the cross. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. They witnessed Jesus' death. The male disciples ran away, but these female disciples, they stayed there to the end, watching. They witnessed Jesus' burial, verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. They saw Jesus' body being put into the tomb the evening as the Sabbath was starting. That's Friday evening by our calendar. Over the Sabbath, Friday evening to Saturday evening, they would have rested. And then the morning after the Sabbath, the Sunday morning, we can read what they did. They went to the tomb to look at the tomb. These women didn't actually witness the resurrection. No one witnessed that the act of Jesus rising from the dead. But they saw the angel. They saw the empty tomb. They were the first, in Matthew's account, to see the risen Jesus. And it's interesting that in Matthew's account, his key witnesses are women. In Jewish society, in Roman society 2,000 years ago, women were not as important as men. in a court of law, their testimony didn't even count. And yet Matthew has them as his key witnesses. Don't you think if he wanted to make up a story to convince us, he would have used male witnesses? The other group of witnesses are the guards. Let's go back to the end of 27 to see why they are there. Verse 62, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The Jewish leaders had remembered that Jesus had said he would rise again on the third day. But they think he's just a deceiver. So maybe his disciples are going to come along and try and steal the body and then pretend he's risen from the dead. They want to stop that. They go to Pilate, ask for guards. Pilate gives them these guards. These guards are watching the tomb too. And they no doubt see, they feel the earthquake. Maybe they see this angel. Maybe they see the tomb is empty. They are a very different set of witnesses. Two questions we're asking ourselves as we look at this passage. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? If he did, does it matter? Two witnesses, the women and the guards. And two fears. Two fears. Do you see that in the account? Both the guards and the women are afraid. The fear of the guards paralyzes them. Have a look at that. Verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The guards would have been able to stop a few weak and scared disciples from coming to steal the body. But this is a different matter. An angel from heaven in shining splendor, an earthquake, the tomb just being rolled open by an angel. This was something else. They shake in fear and become like dead men. This is no mere human story. This is a supernatural encounter. And those who find themselves on the wrong side of it are right to be very afraid. But it isn't just the guards who are afraid, is it? The women too are afraid. Because the angel says to them, do not be afraid. Maybe they were trembling too, but the angel wants to reassure them. Why should they not be afraid if the guards have shaken and been paralyzed with fear? Do not be afraid, the angel says, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Those who have followed Jesus, those who love Jesus, those who belong to Jesus need not have this paralyzing fear. The angel shows them the place where Jesus' body was laid. It's empty. And when he's finished speaking with them, they hurry away, afraid, yet filled with joy. There's a fear that's still there, but it's been joined with this joy. Not a paralyzing fear, not a terrifying fear, but this awe that they've seen something incredible, and this awe that's mixed with a joy. The body's not there anymore. Is it really true? As they hurry away from the tomb, running to tell the disciples, suddenly, Jesus, the risen Jesus, meets them. Greetings, he said. They came to him. They fall down on the ground. They clasp his feet and they worship him. Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. The fear is still there. They've seen the empty tomb. They're running away with joy, but this man they saw 3 days ago on a cross. Roman soldiers know how to kill a man. They saw him on the cross, and here he is. The fear is still there. This awe that something amazing has happened, joined with this joy. Ah, Jesus. He's alive. He's risen. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is it true? Well, we've seen that Matthew wasn't afraid to have as his key witnesses women whose testimony in a court of law didn't count. And here we see the effect on these women. They've seen something which makes them afraid and yet gives them joy. They are changed from this state of hopeless despair to this awe, joy-filled awe. Something happened on that third day to change these women. Two questions: did he rise? Does it matter? Two witnesses, the women and the guards. Two fears, this paralyzing, this terrifying fear, this joy-filled fear of the women. Two stories. What do the guards do after this? You may have thought that what they saw would lead them to ask questions about this man who had this amazing death, and then suddenly the tomb's empty. Are they going to ask questions? No, they run and they tell the story of what happened to the Jewish leaders. We can imagine maybe something of what they said. There was an earthquake, and then this bright light, maybe an angel. Maybe I heard this angel speaking. The tomb, the stone had been rolled away, and then I couldn't see a body inside. How are the Jews going to respond to that? Clearly the disciples haven't come along and stolen the body. This is not the tale of this small, weak, scared group of disciples coming along and stealing a body. This is bigger than that. Will the chief priests question themselves? Maybe we got it wrong. Maybe there's more to this Jesus of Nazareth than we thought. No. They're not going to question themselves, because this unbelief is blind. Think back to what they said when Jesus was hanging on the cross. They mocked him. He saved others. Let him save him, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. Really? If he came down now from the cross, would you believe in him? No, you wouldn't. Because look what happens 3 days later when the tomb is broken open and a heavenly angel comes down in shining bright light. Do you believe in him then? Unbelief is blind. Unless our eyes are opened by the Spirit of God. So the chief priests make up their own story. Verse 12, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story, Matthew writes, has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. That was their story. He was stolen. But if that was the case, then all they would need to do was find the body and prove, look at this dead man. That's what they needed to do. They had the power, they had the money, they had the influence. Surely they could do that. When the disciples were this weak group of scared disciples hiding away in behind locked doors. All they needed to do was find a body. But they couldn't. And as Matthew writes, that story has been widely circulated. 100 years later, the Christian Justin Martyr wrote a letter to a Jew called Tryphon. And he writes this: moreover, as I said before, you have sent chosen and ordained men throughout all the world to proclaim that a godless and lawless heresy had sprung from Jesus, a Galilean deceiver whom we crucified, but his disciples stole him by night out of the tomb where he was laid when unfastened from the cross, and now deceive men by asserting that he has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. That was the story that was still going around 100 years later because the Jews had spread that story. The story that he was stolen. But there is another story, the story that the women were told to go and tell. He has risen. The angel told them to go quickly, tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. Jesus told them to go quickly and tell the brothers. As witnesses of the empty tomb, they are to tell this story. And so both these stories have spread over the years. He was stolen. He has risen. Two questions. Did Jesus rise from the dead? If he did, does it matter? Two witnesses, the women and the guards. Two fears, this paralyzing fear, this joy-filled awe. Two stories. He was stolen. He has risen. And as these, and now two responses. As these stories were circulated, then those who heard could choose to respond in two different ways. He's risen. I believe that story. I believe in this Jesus. Nah. Nah. I'm not going to believe in that story. Nah. People just don't rise from the dead. Two responses. And as the account of Jesus' resurrection is told today, there are two responses. I believe. No. I'm not going to believe in that. I'm not that gullible. Let's return to those questions. Did Jesus rise from the dead? I think Matthew gives us four reasons here to believe that, yes, he really did rise from the dead from this passage. First, the female witnesses. If you were making this stuff up, it's fairly unlikely he'd choose women as his key witnesses. Their testimony didn't count. It's not a very believable story. Second, the empty tomb. That was why the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Not so Jesus could get out of the tomb. We know from the other gospel stories that in his resurrection body, he could walk through walls. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away to get out. It was so that we could look in, so the women could look in and see it was empty and know his body was no longer there. The empty tomb, what do you do with that? Two stories. He was stolen or he has risen. But if he was stolen, where's his body? All you've got to do is find his body. And they couldn't because there was no body. The empty tomb points to the truth that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Third, Jesus appeared to the women. They didn't just see the empty tomb and think, maybe, just maybe. They saw the risen Jesus. They touched him. They heard him speak. Now you could say, well, these women, let's think about what they've been through. They've just seen this man whom they loved and they followed, tortured to death on a Roman cross. They probably haven't slept the last 2 days. It's entirely plausible that in their state, they could imagine this. They could see some vision of their Lord. Imagine it. But two women, at the same time, seeing the same vision, it's unlikely. And what about the other disciples? We know from the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus appears to the other disciples, 120 or so of them before he ascends into heaven. Did all those 120 see the same vision at the same time? It's unbelievably unlikely. And would a hallucination, would a vision account for their transformation. Because forth, they were transformed, weren't they? These disciples were transformed. Peter, the bravest of them, who'd followed Jesus all the way to where he was put on trial, but then denied his Lord three times with curses and oaths, they were scared. They were hiding behind locked doors in fear of the Jews. And then they go from that to being this group of disciples who boldly proclaim the news about Jesus to anyone, willing to be mocked and flogged, and yes, in the end, killed, as many of them, most of them, were. Can a vision explain that transformation? And then the spread of the worldwide church as these disciples were transformed and told the gospel all over the world. No, something more than just a vision. The risen Lord Jesus himself, who appeared on more than one occasion to many different people. As Peter declared, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Maybe this evidence seems plausible, but people just don't rise from the dead. Science shows us that. Come on. This is a nice story, but no more than that. You're starting from the wrong place. The question isn't do people rise from the dead? The question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? Look at this evidence here. Look at the women. Look at the empty tomb. Look at these transformed disciples. What other alternative is there? There is no other alternative. You start from Jesus. Look at the evidence for his resurrection. And you see there is no other possible explanation. Maybe you say, well, this Bible's just a load of rubbish. I'm not going to believe that. Seems plausible if you get into it, but this Bible's a load of rubbish. We could talk about the statistics for how reliable this is, couldn't we? About how it's much more reliable than any other historical document that you studied at school. But the best thing to do would be for you to pick up this Bible and to read it yourself. Come to it with an open mind. Read it yourself. Read Matthew's Gospel. Read one of the other Gospels. Read the Bible and ask yourself, is this Jesus real? Did he rise from the dead? That's what we need to do. Pick up a Bible and read it. And if you want some help, then ask the person sitting next to you to read it with you. Ask a friend to read it with you. If that doesn't work, ask me and I'll read it with you, or find someone else to read it with you. But don't go away skeptical without picking this up and reading it. But even if it is true, does it matter? One philosopher, Professor C.E.M. Jode, was once asked who of all historical figures he would most like to have met and what question he would have asked him. He chose Jesus Christ and he wanted to ask him the most important question in the world. Did you or did you not rise from the dead? It's the most important question in the world, isn't it? Did you or did you not rise from the dead? Because if he didn't, then he was a deceiver, like the Jews thought. Then he was a deceiver. And we've been deceived, and let's pack up and go home. Nice as we all are, and fun as this all is, let's pack up and go home. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Think back to the rest of Matthew's account. Matthew's told the story of Jesus' life, of a man who taught about the kingdom of God, who healed diseases, cast out demons, multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands of people, raised people to life, to show what this kingdom, his new kingdom, would look like, the kingdom of which he was king. But if he just died, then he's just a remarkable man who managed to do some remarkable things. But his life makes no difference to anyone else. Look how the disciples behaved after Jesus' death. They were sad, they were hopeless, they were scared. For them, his death meant the end of the hopes that they had. If he didn't rise from the dead, he's not even a remarkable man. He is, as the Jews said, a deceiver. Because he promised a kingdom and he couldn't deliver. But if he did rise from the dead, then he is not a deceiver and he is who he said he was. And what he said about himself is true. And the good news that he proclaimed is true. My dad became a Christian at a mission at university. And for him, the key question was the resurrection. If Jesus rose from the dead, then the rest of it's true. And I need to follow him. If he rose from the dead, he is who he said he was. And the rest of it is true. And if he did rise from the dead, his death wasn't meaningless. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the death of Jesus on the cross. And we saw how it was the greatest day ever. Because it was the day when God got rid of sin by punishing his son in our place. But if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then how would we know? How would we know that his death meant anything at all? All we would have would be a cross and a crucified man. His resurrection is the proof that Jesus is who he said he was. And it's the proof that his death matters. That his death wasn't some mistake, but his death was part of the plan. His death really did get rid of our sin. As Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. How are we living now as people who are weakened and beset and crippled by sin? Or do we see a measure of victory over sin? If Jesus rose from the dead, then we will have some victory over sin. Yes, I know, not complete victory. That waits till Jesus comes again. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then the power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us. And that power is not just doing nothing. It's changing us. Beset by sin, though we may be, we will not be crippled by it. We will be changing. If Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus' resurrection also means that he's conquered death. Everyone dies. It's the most reliable statistic. But Jesus rose from the dead. Not like Lazarus, not like Jairus' daughter. They would have died again a few decades later. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. Paul writes, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And we too, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will rise with him if he is our first fruits. Death is not the end because Jesus has been raised. And so, though we live in a world that is marred and spoiled by death, the tragedy of death, we can have a hope because death is not the end, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Are we a people of hope? Are we a people who have a sure and certain hope? Not some vague, could it be true? Maybe there might be a better life, but a sure and certain hope because Jesus was raised. Jesus' resurrection also means that he is the Son of God. Look how the two women react to Jesus when they see him. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. They wouldn't have grasped everything then. It would have been a while before they worked out why he died, what had happened to their sin. But they knew one thing. Jesus was not just a man. He was not just the promised anointed king. He was God. And these are women who had been taught from infancy to say, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. They knew that deep down in their hearts. And yet when they got to Jesus, they fell on their feet and they clasped his feet and they worshiped, because here was the Son of God. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he is the Son of God, the risen, reigning Son of God, who deserves the worship of every man, woman, child, creature, created thing. And we live as worshippers who should be giving Jesus Christ the worship. Is that you? Are we worshipping Jesus Christ, the risen, reigning Son of God? For us who call ourselves Christians, Jesus' resurrection should make a difference to our lives now. Are we living resurrection lives? Are we crippled by sin, or do we see some victory over it? Are we like those women, filled with this joy and awe because Jesus has been raised from the dead? Do we have a hope that transforms our lives, because death, tragic though it is not the end? Are we giving Jesus the worship that he deserves in all of our lives? And are we boldly telling that story as witnesses, as people who believe? We haven't seen the risen Lord Jesus, but we know because of Matthew's account. Are we going and telling this story? He has risen.